It is great to see all of you today. We've missed you. There have been a few students here this summer, but most of you have been gone. And of course, for our incoming students, we are glad to welcome you for the very first time. You know, sitting here seeing all the flags that are hanging around our balcony is a reminder of the students that we have that are from other countries. And these flags represent the countries from which our students have come. And so it's a great reminder that we are God's people in the world together. It's a great day, and so it's wonderful to welcome our anchored class, and you are joining the Ransom, the Unshakable, and the Illuminated. So together we will have a wonderful year. My message today is titled, Then They Will Know That I Am God. The pursuit of knowledge is a commandment of God. Now, no, it's not one of the Ten Commandments, those known as the Decalogue that were given to Moses on Mount Sinai, but it is a commandment nevertheless. God calls us to pursue knowledge. Throughout Scripture, we read verses such as, Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and understanding. The discerning heart seeks knowledge. Make every effort to add knowledge to goodness, and many other passages. In your exploration for greater knowledge during these years at Asbury and beyond, but during these years particularly, you are going to be led by some of the greatest scholars of our day. You will read and explore a variety of texts, and they will challenge and inspire you. But we recognize that the greatest source of all time for knowledge is the living Word of God. And so today we turn our attention for a few minutes to a scriptural reference as we seek to know. My text comes from Ezekiel. His name means God strengthens. Now, I selected Ezekiel for several reasons. He was a great leader, one of courage and strength, a man that was called to service by God. Ezekiel was a priest in exile, called as a spokesman to the exiles. And he spoke of God's judgment and restoration. But I've learned some important leadership principles from my study of this Old Testament text. But one of the things that really drew me to Ezekiel, and the reason that I wanted to share from there for a few minutes this morning, is the repetition of the phrase, Then you will know that I am God. In fact, one commentator on the book says that it appears over 50 times, then you will know that I am God. Now, I've highlighted a number of them in my Bible, but I know I've not gotten to 50 yet. The Lord does this often. He doesn't mind repeating himself time and time again to make sure that we get it. But I was drawn to it to look more deeply about what is it that God is saying when he comes then to the point of saying, then you will know that I am God. We had a guest on campus 2 weeks ago whose parents are both deaf. And just the week before, my husband Ken and I had been in Nashville and we attended a service for the deaf at Brentwood Baptist Church. It was a wonderful worship service together. And so after Rick, this guest, had said to me about his own growing up years in a household where his family primarily communicated through sign language, I described to him my experience of being at Brentwood at the service for the deaf. And so he went on to tell me stories about his signing, and he often uses sign language and is called upon for interpretation and audiences. But he said, you know, we have some of our own inside jokes. And he said in sign language, which I regret I do not know, but he said in sign language, we don't have 15 words that have the same meaning. So he said it's always interesting when a speaker uses a different word and keeps trying to explain the same thing with a different language, because he said our sign is just the same thing. And so he said sometimes we will go and over and over and over and, because they're using the same sign language to make the message. And so that's made me sensitive about my own proclivity to repetition. But as students, and as you begin this academic year, You will discover, if you have not already done that, you will discover that when your faculty repeats something over and over and over again, that there's probably a good chance that, yes, it will be on the exam. So this phrase, "then you will know that I am God." What compelled this verse over and over? Well, we do not have time this morning. You'll be relieved to know that I'm not going to cite all 50 verses and what led up to that point. And you'll probably also be glad that I'm not going to teach the entire book of Ezekiel, because it's a pretty unusual book. It's filled with great mysteries and imagery, which is often difficult to interpret. But nevertheless, many of the teachings are clear, and they give some important instruction for all of us as we begin this academic year. And so I want to lift out four highlights or lessons to help frame this year. And we'll begin with Ezekiel 1:1. This book begins with a vision. And reading in verse 1, "In the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day, while in exile, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." Now, granted, Ezekiel had some strange visions. Hands and scrolls descending from heaven, a chariot throne with its wheels within wheels, and, of course, the dry bones. He journeyed in strange and extraordinary images. But Ezekiel confronted the people of Judah relentlessly, crying for them to listen, to get their lives in order, to do what is right. He obeyed the Lord's instructions, even when much of what God called him to do looked difficult or strange. And so you are here with a vision, with a dream, a hope, that God will prepare you for service and that you will be equipped, ready to serve a waiting world. A divine vision always helps us to move in the right direction. It empowered Ezekiel to speak with courage. He spoke the truth to the king and all the people in Judah who had turned away from God. But because God had given Ezekiel a vision, he had the courage to speak truth. Now, some of you may not yet know where you are headed vocationally, and you may still be undecided in your major. Although, seniors, if you want to graduate in May, you need to know your major. But even in our unknowns or our undecideds, I'm not sure that's a word, but in our undecideds and unknowns, we can count on the direction that he leads in the unknown, that it will be purposeful. And his plans for us are always intended for positive change. Ezekiel 12, particularly through that chapter, is one in which God speaks of the powerlessness of vision unless someone puts feet to their vision. Visions lose strength without action to support them. And so, students, though you've come with great hope and you stand on the entrance of a brand new year, it's up to you to put feet to your dream and to your visions. Your slate is clean today. One of the wonderful things about an academic year is that we have a brand new start. This is day one. So go to class, study hard, do your work, embrace new classes and friends and activities. Open your heart to what happens in chapel, to Bible study, to hall koinonias, and to service opportunities. Without implementation, your vision will fade. Student athletes know this well. They can have a game plan. A game plan is simply that. It's a plan, and we have to execute to be able to fulfill that plan. And so be open to God's purposes, that you might capture his vision to know him more fully. This is one of the lessons that we learn in Ezekiel. "Then you will know that I am God." We begin with a vision, and then we have to implement that vision. The second lesson comes primarily out of Ezekiel 36. Throughout the book, we hear a lot about new beginnings, but it's in Ezekiel 36 where God says that he would give us a new heart and put a new spirit within us. He made that covenant with the Israelites, those that were in exile in Judah, But he makes the same covenant with you and with me today. Particularly verses 26 through 28, he says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all of your filthiness and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. And you will be my people, and I will be your God. And so God promises spiritual and moral transformation for us. He promises that this transformation can take place if we open our hearts to that, and that will enable us to follow him wholeheartedly. And my compliments to Asbury Student Congress this year, whose theme is wholehearted. So we have a vision which needs to be implemented. We have the opportunity to have transformation to take place within our lives, a new beginning, a new heart, and a new spirit. And the third lesson from Ezekiel is a call to personal responsibility. Reading through the entire book, but particularly around the 18th chapter, verses 19 through 32, Ezekiel is saying on God's behalf, turn and live. And I believe this is the most vital message of Ezekiel's public career. We want to be here for you, and we want to be here for one another, but there is a level of personal responsibility that's required if we are to grow and develop as visionary persons. Ezekiel says it this way, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Turn and live. Walk away from what's not healthy and which is death to us, and step in to the living life of Christ. Don't let a spirit of heaviness or victimization hold you back, or to encumber you or hinder you from the greater things that he has purposed for your life, even in this semester. We are not bound by our past. Yes, of course, things happen in life that make all of us victims at some point. But the truth is, we do not have to live there. It is not what happens to us in life that defines us. Rather, it is whose we are. A new heart and spirit frees us to be new creatures in Christ, to live in the identity of who we are in him. A young woman who was in my Sunday school class a few years ago had struggled with deep regrets of a tarnished past, of having made poor decisions, but she had had a miraculous encounter with the transforming Christ in her life. And so the 10th year reunion of her high school was coming up, and she talked with me about it and said, you know, I have not gone back to a high school reunion because I sowed so many seeds that I'm ashamed of that I really don't want to go back. And so as we prayed together and talked together, she decided that she should go back and allow the new person that she had become to come forth during that reunion. And so at a later time when I was following up with her to say, well, how did the reunion go? She said, well, it was wonderful that the Holy Spirit had helped her, and she said on several occasions, classmates of hers would come up and say, remember when, and they would start bringing up stories that she did not want to be reminded of. And she said, I would just immediately say, I'm a new creature. I'm a new creature in Christ. And so she felt great freedom and was glad to say to them, I'm not the person that I was. I am a new creature. I'm a new creature in Christ. And so this is the transforming work that he does within us. One of the first things we learn to say as young children is, it's not my fault or I didn't do it. Researchers report the predisposition of young children to blame others even early in their childhood. They will even blame imaginary or fantasy friends if there's no little brother or sister around nearby. But the notion of victim mentality and blame mentality, which has risen to new heights in recent years, has no part in the Christian world. God's word to us through the prophet Ezekiel and throughout all Scripture is that we are victorious in Him. His victory at the cross was for us, and so now it empowers us to be victors. Jesus' crucifixion, resurrection, purchased victory for us over every situation. The words of "In Christ Alone," which we sang today, speak to that very powerfully. Christ's work at Calvary really was a threefold atonement. Christ died not just for our sins, but He also died for our emotions and for our peace. Upon Him, Scripture says, was the punishment that made us whole. Of course, many things do not go our way, and all actions are not good, but we do not have to live in defeat of circumstances. Our parents may not have loved us enough, our schools may not have adequately prepared us for the rigors of university, and our friends may occasionally be judgmental and unfair. There is someone that we can always blame if we choose to. But as Christians, we make a conscious choice to live in the victory of the cross. Then we will know that He is God. The fourth lesson, Ezekiel 22, and specifically out of verses 29 and 30, we are called to excellence. Reading from the Scripture, the people of the land have used oppressions, they've committed robbery and mistreated the poor and needy, and they wrongfully oppress the stranger. So I sought for a man or woman among them who would stand in the gap on my behalf. The heart of God is searching for those who will say yes to the call to stand in the gap on His behalf. The picture is clear. Without someone in place, there is no hope. The Lord presents His appeal as He did in Ezekiel, but He presents it to each of us today. But it will cost us something, and it will particularly cost us something when He adds, stand in the gap on my behalf. Because this is calling us to a commitment of excellence. Excellence is a Christian virtue. Excellence is not a commodity, it's a direction. Aristotle put it this way some 2,300 years ago, we are what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, but it's a habit. It's more about becoming than it is about being. Christians are to pursue excellence, to strive consistently toward our destiny by doing our best. The results of pursuing excellence are striking. The consummate quality of a Bach concerto or a spelling bee champ nailing the last word or an Olympian gold medal performance may leave us spellbound and even bring us to tears. Excellence is captivating. Everything God does is marked by excellence, and so it follows that if we are standing in the gap on His behalf, we must give it our best. His excellence compels us to do our best and to possess and own the conviction that all that we do should glorify Him. And so what are some of the lessons that we learn from Ezekiel? Then you will know that I am God. It is that we have to have open hearts and minds to receive His vision. We have to invite Him to do a new and fresh work within us, giving us a new heart and new spirit. We accept responsibility for our own actions. And we pursue Him on the path that He opens up for us with a commitment to excellence in all things. So Asbarians, the starting point of tomorrow is today. And so if we're going to go further and deeper with Jesus, then we have to open ourselves to allowing Him to do this work within us. And in closing, I just want to remind you that this altar is always open. The platform will be, faculty will be recessing soon after the benediction. But I would invite you to feel free to make your way to this altar, to thank the Lord for this year, to invite Him to teach you more so that you may truly know that He is God. Thank you. Have a good year.